Have you with us? We are in the book of Amos, chapters 7 and 8 tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, in a world that's filled with half-truths and fake news and all that other stuff, Lord, you give us your living word right from the throne room of grace. It's God-breathed. It's you speaking to mankind. This is the manufacturer's handbook. You give us all that pertains to life and godliness, how to dwell in a wonderful, loving relationship with you. You give us everything we need, Lord. But what we do need to do on our end is to read your word and to study your word and to pray and to seek your face. And so tonight we pray that you would just speak to our hearts. Teach us, Lord, what we have been saved from. Oftentimes people wonder why Jesus Christ had to come and die on the cross, a brutal death, and shed his blood. It's so that we could be saved from our sins. And even tonight we see in history how the children of Israel fell into sin, and you warned them, Lord. And tonight again we see the warning. And we thank you, God, that you do warn us before you chasten us or discipline us. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, speak to us, teach us, lead us, and guide us in all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Chapters 7 and 8 tonight give us a series of visions given to Amos by the Lord. And it's God's message to his people. And it's a wonderful thing to see how God sends messengers prior to what he's going to do. God has allowed me to be a messenger of his word. Because as you know, here on this earth, we are getting closer and closer every day to the return of Jesus Christ for his church. We need to be watching and waiting and working and witnessing and be about our Father's business. We need to be ready. And not only that, it's so wonderful to have a relationship with him where he blesses us day in and day out. And tonight, we're going to see another series of visions that God gave the prophet Amos to warn the children of Israel that they needed to turn from their sin. They were caught up in all sorts of things. They were worshiping idols. They were caught up in sexual immorality. They had walked away from God. They had a golden calf in the temple up in the northern kingdom. And so tonight we're going to see how God will use these images that were very familiar to the children of Israel to warn the people. We're going to look at locusts. I don't know if you guys have ever seen locusts. It is amazing what they can do. They come in swarms, tens of thousands over a field, and they can devour all of the vegetation in a matter of minutes. We're also going to see how Amos is going to warn them about fire. And also, it's interesting that God will use a plumb line and a basket of fruit. And finally, a vision of God at the altar to warn his people. Why does God warn us? Because he loves us. He wants to keep us from harm. Remember as a kid, you know, I'd pick up a book of matches and it would say, close cover before striking. And how many people avoid that? You ever had a light a match and had a book of matches catch on fire in your hands? It's like, well, right on the thing. It says, close cover before striking the match. And there are many warnings that we find on the package of cigarettes. It tells you that the Surgeon General warns that smoking cigarettes can be hazardous to your health. And over we see warnings. But yet for some reason, people think, well, it's going to be different for me. I can handle this. I can do this. Who knows better than God? God is omniscient. God knows everything. He knows the beginning and the end. And he knows those things that will harm us. And you know what? Every sin is harmful. The Bible says that the wages of sin, no matter what that sin may be, is death. The end result is death. And it will destroy us. And again, many people start off dabbling with sinful things, thinking, I can handle this. And the next thing you know, they go, man, how did I get here? And so God's going to use these images tonight through the prophet Amos to warn his people because he loves them. God warns us because he loves us. Don't we warn our children about certain things because we love them? All of us, I'm sure, in this room as little kids, We're told, look both ways before you cross the street. And how many times did I have a friend or two run right out in the middle of the street? You hear the brakes of the car, you know, and I'm thinking, don't we know better than to just run right out into the street? And so God loves us so much. He gives us from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the back of the book, admonitions and encouragement and also warnings so that we can live a life in loving fellowship with Him. And so through Amos, God's going to give these five different visions here this evening concerning His judgment, ending with a note of hope of restoration. You see, God warns because His desire is to restore, to bring people back that have drifted away. And God's judgment ultimately aims at bringing about repentance. What does repentance mean? It means to change directions. If you're in the military, it means about face. You're going in one direction, and they say about face, and you turn and you go the other way. And God's desire is that we would change directions when we're going the wrong way. And this wonderful book called the Bible gives us direction and protection and correction. But yet many people today don't even read it. And they wonder why their life is filled with trials and tests and troubles and tribulations. A lot of them are self-inflicted. And so God's judgment ultimately aims at bringing people back, getting them to repent, be renewed, be restored in their relationship with Him. So, in the first three verses tonight, we have the plague of locusts. In verses 3 to 6, we have the devouring fire. And in both instances tonight, we'll see that Amos' immediate response was to pray, to intercede for the people. That's the heart of a prophet. That's the heart of a Christian. That's the heart of a preacher. And so that we would be praying and interceding for those that are going through difficult times. We talked about that Sunday where Paul, even though Paul was a prisoner in chains because of his faith, his eyes weren't on himself. He was praying for the people outside of the prison that he was in. He was praying that they would be strengthened in the inner man, and he prayed all these prayers for others. He was others-minded. And you can take that word others and put a B in front of it, and you're either going to be others-minded or people are going to be a bother to you. And what do you look at? How do you look at people today? Do you look at them as bothers or others? Are you looking at others? How about brothers? And if you know Christ and you're in a family of God, we're brothers and we should be concerned with one another. And so in both instances here, we see that Amos's immediate response is to pray and to intercede for the people. What does intercede mean? It means to go on behalf of someone else to the throne room of grace and lift them before the Lord and pray for them. And oh, don't we need a lot of intercessory prayer today? We need to pray for one another. There's a lot going on in our world today that we need to pray for. And so prayer is a powerful privilege. And oftentimes we take that for granted. We as believers, because of what Jesus Christ has done, we have access to the throne room of heaven. We can talk to Almighty God one-on-one. You never get call waiting. You never get an answering machine. God is always there. And the Bible tells us that every one of our prayers He has in golden bowls in heaven. He keeps track of every prayer that we pray. So prayer is a powerful privilege that we have. But oftentimes it's our last resort, isn't it? Well, oftentimes it's help when we get in a jam. And so tonight, let's look at the first three verses. And this should remind us to pray for our nation. This is what the word of the Lord says. Thus the Lord God showed me, Amos writes, behold, He formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was when they had finished eating the grass, the locusts, in the land, that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob or Israel may stand. For he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be so, says the Lord. So God shows Amos this vision of what is going to happen. It's a vision of locusts that are going to come in and devour the land. It's actually a picture of Israel's enemy coming in and destroying them. Swarming locusts over the land. And this vision, after the king's portion had been harvested, the locusts devoured everything in sight. They swept it clean. They stripped the land. And so God was warning Israel, if they didn't turn from their sin, from their wickedness, that the enemy was going to come in and strip the land. Verse 2 tells us that Amos intervened on Israel's behalf, and judgment was delayed. But God would later have to carry out his judgment. Why? Because the people didn't listen. They persisted in their disobedience. And sometimes we get warned in our lives. And at the time we live in fear, oh man, I'm in trouble now, God's going to do this or that, or, you know, I'm going to have to pay for this, whatever I did. And then after it goes away, we think, got away with it. And instead of changing our lives, our attitudes, our circumstances, we persist in disobedience. And that's what happened to Israel. And that's what happens a lot today. I think America has had a lot of warnings about what could take place in our nation. And at the time, like 9/11, we had fear. I remember at that particular time when our nation was attacked, the churches were filling up with people. Yet all of a sudden, 2, 3, 4 weeks down the road, it began to dwindle again. People went back to their old ways. Here, we see that God delayed. Israel persisted in their disobedience. And there was a king by the name of Pul, P-U-L. He was a king of Assyria, and the Assyrians came in and they swept through the land. Verses 4 to 6, we have the devouring fire. Check it out. The vision of the fire, thus the Lord God showed me, Amos says. Behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob or Israel may stand, for he is small. And so the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, says the Lord God. So now we see another vision. It's a vision of fire. And again, Amos has shown this vision, that this consuming fire would come over the northern kingdom, over Israel. And again, Amos intercedes because he's concerned for his people. He loves Israel. He's a Jew. He's a prophet. And he intercedes in prayer. And God withholds judgment again for a season, seeking for Israel to repent and to return to him and turn from their wickedness and clean the idols out from the temple and all. But because of Israel's persistence in rebellion again and sin and disobedience, another Assyrian leader came in by the name of Tiglath-Pileser, and he will later invade Israel with a consuming fire, and they will burn down the temple. Now in verses 7 to 9, Amos is shown a vision of a plumb line. You guys in construction know what a plumb line is. It can be a string where you take a weight, and you hold that string with the weight at the bottom, and it will level itself out, so it'll be a perfectly straight line. And so that you can see if it be a wall or a building, if it is straight, perfectly straight. And so Amos has shown this vision of a plumb line. A plumb line, of course, is used to determine a straight and a vertical line. And this is what God's word says. Verse 7. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will not pass them by anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. So here we see a vision of God, Amos sees, with a plumb line. And he's standing upon a wall to determine if his people were straight or crooked. Two terms that are still used today. People are either straight or they're crooked. And God knows who is straight and who is crooked. Sin makes people crooked. It does. Sin is is an offense to God. God abhors sin. It makes people crooked. A plumb line is to measure whether our lives are straight. Many times as believers, we talk about walking that straight and narrow path. There's no better place to be is to stay on that straight and narrow path. It keeps us from all sorts of trouble. But oftentimes, we as believers want to go off-roading, you know, and we get in a jam. And so here we see this plumb line, which is straight and upright before the Lord. What do we use today to see if we are straight? If the plumb line is straight? The Word of God. There is no book like this on the planet. This book is greater than any mirror you can buy, because this will not only show you the outside, but it will show you the inside of who you really are. And I love that. I don't need to look in a mirror and, you know, see if I'm looking good or not. Those days are gone, man. But you know what? I look into the mirror of God's Word to see if I measure up to His plumb line, outside and inside. Why? Because we can defile ourselves on the outside as well as on the inside. And God sees with His plumb line, He knows where we're at. He knows whether we're walking the straight or the crooked line. We are to walk upright before the Lord. Unfortunately, in the world in which we live today, people measure themselves by others. We live in a world today that's crooked and perverse. And people always say, well, I'm not as bad as Joe Coleman, you know? But you know what? If you look into this book, it will show you things that you never realized before. But that's a good thing. When you go to the doctor and there's something wrong inside of your body, you want him to tell you what it is, don't you? Well, when we go to the Word of God, he shows us what's wrong on the inside. The first place is the heart. He shows us that man has a heart problem. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, because the Bible tells us that sin is conceived in our hearts. Lust is conceived in our heart before we carry it out with our actions. Murder is conceived in our hearts before we carry it out with our actions. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And God's Word will show us if we have a heart problem. And the good news is, if you've got a heart problem, God is the great cardiologist. He'll do heart surgery on you. He will take that old hard heart out and He will give you a new soft one. And He'll change you from the inside out. It's only this book and the power of the Holy Spirit and a relationship with God that can change us from the inside out. It's an inside job. So how do we measure up with God's plumb line? Read it and find out. That's why I love coming to church. Not because I'm the pastor. I loved coming to church before I was the pastor. Because I knew when Pastor Raul Reese or whoever it was opened up the Bible that he was going to read some things that were going to be the plumb line in my life. He didn't even know it. I don't know where you guys are at, but I'm reading from God's plumb line. And every time we hear a sermon or go to church, whatever it might be, there's always something that God wants to show us. Always. And it's up to us what we glean from His Word. Sometimes every one of us can take something different out of the sermon. And other times there's something for everybody that we're all dealing with. And so this is God's plumb line. God says, I will not pass by, He says here, the high places and the sanctuaries anymore. That's pretty scary. Notice, behold, I am setting a plumb line, the middle of verse 8, in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac, who is a picture of Israel, shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. Whoa, that's pretty scary. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, of course, was the king at that particular time. And God says, I'm not going to pass by this time. I'm going to clean house, literally. And what's He going to clean house? In the temple, in the church. That was the place where they went for the feasts and the gatherings and for the worship services and to hear from the Word of God from the high priest. And God says, I'm not going to pass by anymore. Israel shall be laid desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. Wow. No more. They shall be laid desolate, he says. How sad. The very place that brought joy and excitement and peace to God's people would be empty and laid desolate, laid waste. Why? Because according to God's plumb line, they were crooked. And God had to judge them. They were more than crooked. They had kicked God out and brought the golden calf in. They brought in paganism of all sorts. As we saw over the last couple of weeks, even the worship music they had was an offense to God because it was worldly and carnal and fleshly. It wasn't worshiping the Lord. God said, that's enough. They had no idea that the Spirit had departed. I remember a pastor one time said, if the Holy Spirit were removed from the church today, a lot of churches wouldn't even know that he was missing. Why? Because it's carnal, it's fleshly. Disco ball, light shows, rock stars, hipster pastors. That's not God's design for the church. God wants to take someone that will deliver the mail, that will deliver the plumb line to the people, so the people can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and so the people's lives can be lined up with the plumb line. That's my desire. That's why I read the Word. That's why I teach the Word. Man, I want to make sure when God holds the plumb line out, nobody's perfect. But that's no excuse for living a crooked life. God gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. He gives us everything we need to live a life that's straight. The house of Jeroboam, he says, God will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam, and his dynasty will come to an end. You know what? We must plumb everything by the Word of God. This is the plumb line. The Word of God, not the Word of man. You see, because man takes some of God's laws and changes them, that doesn't change God's Word. Man thinks he's changing God's Word, but God's Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. God wants his Word to change us, not us to change his Word, and there's a difference there. Now, there was an idolatrous priest. When you have a place where the Spirit has departed, you have idolatrous ministers, priests, whatever they might be, pastors. And so there was an idolatrous priest by the name in Bethel by the name of Amaziah. What a sad place to be. We were talking last night. We went to dinner with some friends. And I shared a verse with them that I memorized years and years and years ago before I even went into ministry. How the Bible says, not many should preach because you will receive a stricter judgment. And people, when they stand in the pulpit representing God and teaching his word, they need to recognize and realize that we are going to receive stricter judgment because we're representing God. And we better represent his word properly. We don't add to it, take away from it. We don't change it. We deliver the mail. It's God's word. And here was a guy here who was idolatrous, meaning he was a priest in God's house that was into idolatry. He didn't even worship God. He worshiped a golden calf. Amaziah was his name. The sad thing about it, he represented Israel's religious system. And Israel's religious system was in a backslidden condition. Look at verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, by the way, Bethel means house of God, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Look at this guy. He was not only an idolatrous priest, but he was a liar. Amaziah is going to try to intimidate Amos. Amos came with a word from the Lord, and here's the priest of the religious system coming against Amos and lying about him. He went to the king and he said, there's this prophet named Amos here. And he's come and he said that Jeroboam's going to die by the sword and Israel should be led away captive from their own land. And guess what? Amos was just delivering the mail. He's delivering the word of God. And Amaziah's going to tell him, get out of town, dude. We don't want to hear it. He's going to try to intimidate him. And you know what? True prophets like Amos were often accused of being traitors. Read it in history, in the Old Testament, New Testament. There are a lot of prophets that God sent who were beheaded, who were sawn in half, who were beaten to death because the people didn't want to hear the word of God. That's pretty heavy stuff. And so here this guy accuses Amos of being a traitor, being a conspirator, because he spoke against the king, questioning the king's authority and exposing the king's sin. We need that today. We need people's sins to be exposed that are in office today, in our government. Look at the corruption that's going on. We're in sad shape right now. And I just wonder, personally, if God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, when are the locusts going to show up? When's the fire going to come? The Bible says it's coming. Read the revelation of Jesus Christ. The locusts are going to come and devour the land. Because when God says that's enough and he withdraws his hand, he allows devastation to come. But here's the love of God. One of my favorite verses is out of the book of Joel, another prophet. You know what Joel says? He says, God will restore all of the years that the locusts have eaten up. That's one of my favorite verses. All of the years that my sin consumed. And I'm living proof that God can restore all of those years that we wasted. All of the years that the locusts devoured, God can restore them. And we've got people in this room here tonight and on Sunday and throughout the week that can say the same thing. Man, God has restored all of the years that I wasted, all the years that the locusts ate up. That's God. But you know what? You've got to turn. And Israel didn't want to turn, and Jeroboam didn't want to turn. And Amaziah, the liar, he's lying about Amos here. And so oftentimes the kings would see the prophets, the true prophets, as enemies. Isn't that amazing when God sends the truth and they're considered enemies? Look what's going on today in America. We're sharing the love of Christ. We're sharing the Bible with Americans because we love them, and we're being accused of being judgmental and being hate mongers and homophobes and filled with, you know, bitterness and hatred. It's quite the opposite, my friend. The reason I preach against sin and warn people, I speak the truth in love, is because I know the end result of those that won't turn. It breaks my heart. I'm concerned for people that are continuing on down that path that leads to destruction. And the kings would often see prophets as the enemy rather than God's spokesman. And they were really trying to warn the people and to warn their nation. One of the greatest that ever spoke in this nation was a guy named Billy Graham. Incredible. He spoke all over the world. And he spoke the truth in love. He preached the word of God. Unfortunately, he's gone now. Where are the Billy Grahams of today? And I would hope on the church level that God's people are preaching the truth from his pulpit. This is his pulpit. This isn't mine. This is his word. It's not mine. We need people to stand on the truth because there comes a time when God says enough. And here's Amaziah. He wasn't concerned about hearing God's message. How sad it is when the religious high priest does not want to hear God's message. That's pretty sad. You know how I judge a sermon? By how much of God's word goes forth. Are we hearing from the Lord? Or are we hearing stories and funny jokes? Ear-tickling messages. Like Joel Osteen. Takes the Bible pledge, puts his Bible down, and never opens it again. Dude, what are you doing? But he's got a place filled with people. But they're not hearing the Word of God. You will never hear him preach against sin. He doesn't do it. It's all about feel good about yourself. Name it, claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it, possess it. He wrote a book called Your Best Days Now. I hope that's not the truth. I know that's not the truth. If these are our best days, who would want to go to heaven? Your Best Days Now. Are you kidding me? What a title for a book. Man, I would write one, The Best Is Yet to Come. Your last breath on earth is your first breath in heaven if you're a believer. And so here, Amaziah lies to Jeroboam the king about Amos. That Amos was conspiring against the king. Yet Amos was warning them. Look at verse 11. He says, Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Would you say that's an important warning? Do you know how? I shared last week how they will be led away captive. Israel will be led away, men and women with hooks in their nose, like meat hooks in their nose, and they will be led into captivity by the enemy. Why? Because they turned their back on God and they didn't heed the warning of God. Look at today. We have a lot of people that are hooked on all sorts of stuff. There's people today hooked on drugs, hooked on alcohol, hooked on pornography that are being carried away by the enemy, and they can't even see it. But yet, this Christ, I always joke about this when I'm having lunch with another pastor or something. Isn't it amazing how the only verse that the pagans, the heathens know is, judge not lest you be judged. I'm not judging you. I'm just warning you because I love you. That's the bottom line. They don't know any other verses in the Bible. Except they use, well, God helps those who help themselves. That's not even in the Bible. That's Benjamin Franklin 1:1. Benny said that. Jesus didn't. But Amos is warning them. And notice what Amaziah says. Verse 12. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer. Today, modern translation, get the heck out of here. Go back to Judah. Never come back here again. This is the king's sanctuary. This is his royal residence. Check it out. Go, you seer or prophet. Flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it's the king's sanctuary and it's the royal residence. It may have been the king's sanctuary, but it wasn't the sanctuary of the King of Kings. God didn't take up residence there. It wasn't a royal residence by any means. Bethel means house of God, but it wasn't God's house. That's pretty scary. It's going to be laid waste because they were crooked. God will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. He was the king. And the dynasty, the king's dynasty, will come to an end. You know what? We need to plumb everything by the word of God today, not by the word of man. We need to make sure that it lines up with God's word. Now, notice what happens. So Amos turned and ran away, right? I don't think so. Watch this. Verse 14. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of the prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. He stood his ground, didn't he? Why? Because when you represent the Lord, you never have to run, you never have to fear. You stand and you proclaim the truth of God's word. Amos says here, paraphrase, God's the one that ordained me. You know, the same thing holds true today. I'm often telling people, ministry is not a career. Ministry is a calling. God is the one that ordains. God is the one that gifts. We'll see this Sunday in our message in Ephesians. God is the one that ordains pastors, teachers, evangelists. It's God. And he uses the most unlikely people. And Amos says, God ordained me. God sent me. He said, I was a sheep herder. I was just, you know, I just grew produce. And God said to me, go to my people Israel. Isn't it amazing how God uses the most unlikely people, man? Amazing. He goes on to say, now you better listen up, paraphrase, and hear what God has to say. Verse 14, now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. He says, I got news for you. God's going to let them know in no uncertain terms, didn't he? Notice what God says in verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord. Now, when you see those four words, thus says the Lord, you best be listening up. Yeah, you need to drop everything. You need to pay attention. Thus says the Lord. This is heavy. Because the prophet falsely accused Amos, lied to the king, hated God's word, told Amos to get out of town. Look what the Lord says. Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Wow. That's pretty heavy stuff, would you say? Why? Because he rejected God. To reject God's word is to reject God. And the high priest, Amaziah, not only rejected God's word, but he rejected God. And he rejected God's warning. And look at the results. You reap what you sow when you don't obey the word of God. God is warning him. And this, God says, this is what's going to happen. Amaziah, the chief priest in Bethel, the big dog on campus, was crooked according to God's plumb line, and God knew it. God warned him, and he's going to pay. How's he going to pay? His wife is going to be a prostitute. That's pretty heavy. Sons and daughters fall by the sword. Why? Because they didn't repent. The enemy came in and wiped everybody out. He had a chance to save all of the people if they would have just repented. The land would be divided. They'll die in a defiled land, and Israel should be surely led away captive from his own land. How sad. You reap what you sow. Now, in chapter 8, we see the fourth vision this evening. This is a vision of a basket of summer fruit, notice. Thus the Lord God showed me, again Amos speaking, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. The basket of summer fruit is that luscious fruit that you find in the summertime. Don't you love luscious fruit? Oh, man. I wish I could find more of it in the supermarket. Sometimes you go and buy oranges or peaches or whatever. You get home and you cut them open or bite them and it's like, ugh. But this is luscious fruit, a basket of summer fruit. God says, Amos, what do you see? Ah, oh, basket of luscious fruit. Probably got a little saliva dripping down in his beard looking at the basket of luscious fruit. You see, he knew good fruit. Why? Because, as I said, he was not only a sheep herder, but he was a grower of figs. And God showed him in this fourth vision a basket of summer fruit, ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? Oh, a basket of mouth-watering ripe fruit. You know, the same thing holds true with you and I. Are we bearing ripe fruit in our lives? Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and my word in you will bear much fruit. And we're called to bear fruit in our lives. Why? Because everywhere you go, people are checking out the fruit on your tree. And they're tasting the fruit. Do you have the fruit of love and peace and joy and all these wonderful fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life? Whether you like it or not, they're checking your fruit out. Now, if you're my age, some of you are, when we were younger, there used to be a basket on the living room table of fake fruit. You ever see those fake peaches? And look like they even got fuzz on them and bananas and all this stuff. And they looked real until you took a bite of one and it was wax. And there's people today that are trying to fake fruit out there. And it's not luscious summer fruit. There's a major, major difference there. And so ripe fruit, summer fruit, Amos says. And like the ripe fruit, Israel was now ripe for punishment, unfortunately. It's now getting ready to spoil. You see, what happens is fruit can become overripe and it begins to rot. And that's what happened to Israel. It was starting to spoil. How sad it is that a nation that was once fruitful is now going to be rotten and ready to perish. Look at the history of our nation, one nation under God. Our forefathers founded this nation on the Bible, the plumb line. Over half of those that signed the Constitution were ordained ministers by God. We were one nation under God. Look where we are today. They want to take the Pledge of Allegiance out of our schools. They've already taken the Bible out of our schools. They want to take everything and anything that has to do with God out of our nation today. They're trying to remove it. And what's happening is we were a fruitful nation and we're starting to rot because we are allowing heathens to come into our nation and remove everything that has to do with the true and the living God. The end has come upon my people Israel. He says, I'm not going to pass by them anymore. Check it out. They were spoiling rapidly. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people, verse 2, Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed? That's when they celebrate their feasts. That we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, and make the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. How sad. You can see the rottenness that had entered even into their worship services. You see, every major Jewish holiday is a new moon. When we celebrate Resurrection Day, which is Passover, you go outside and you look up at night and there will be a full moon. That's how they determine what day Passover will be, by the full moon. That's why sometimes it's the end of March, sometimes the beginning of April. Different times it's when it's a full moon. And notice what we see here, that God's going to pass them by. And he says in verse 3 that their worship is going to turn to wailing. Their praise will turn to lamentation. The merchants were keeping the religious festivals, but with the wrong spirit. They were just doing it out of repetition and couldn't wait till it got over so they could back out and make some bucks and rip the people off. They couldn't wait for the feast to be over, for the worship service to be over, so they can get back to making money. And the way that they were making money was deceitful. How they were exploiting the people. How sad. And you know what? There are many churches today that exploit the people. They rip people off. We're supposed to feed the flock of God, and there's many churches out there fleecing the flock of God today. It's all about money, money, money. Do you know how many people I run into oftentimes that don't go to church because they think all that they want is your money? That ticks me off. That makes me angry. Because for 16 years here and for 12 years in Vermont, we have never, ever asked for one penny. They were exploiting the people, ripping them off. They would take smaller packages and charge larger prices. Isn't it funny how that works today? Have you noticed the gallons of ice cream have changed in the store? They're not a gallon anymore. They're smaller. But you're paying the same price. What happened there? And it's the same thing that they were doing, making the packages smaller and charging more. And that's what happens when you rip people off. Not only that, they were falsifying the scales when they weighed out the produce or the meat or whatever it was. And they would get scales that were crooked. And they would falsify the scales and rip the people off. They were selling chaff as wheat. And they were exploiting the poor, it says here. But you see, God is still holding the plumb line, isn't he? God's holding the plumb line. I got news for you. God still holds the plumb line today. God is holding the plumb line in this church right now. Yeah, in every church. God is holding the plumb line over America. Are we crooked or are we straight? God sees it all. And you know what? When the fruit begins to rot, God throws it out. Heavy stuff. Verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. You know the worst sin is pride? People don't realize that. Pride is the sin of Satan. Satan said, I shall be like the Most High. I shall ascend to heaven. You know what God did? God cast him and one third of the angels in heaven out of heaven because of pride. You know that every sin is tied into pride somehow, some way? But yet look what we do. We hold banners, pride, all over America, all over the world. You know that God hates pride? He sees it all. And notice, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Israel, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this? And everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river. Look at this. Heave and subside like the river of Egypt. Wow. You know what he says here? God's going to punish. How? The land is going to tremble. Does that kind of ring a bell over the last week? You know we had over 15,000 aftershocks in California just last week? Yeah. The earth is beginning to tremble. And you know what? People aren't even concerned about it. They justify it. Oh, that's Mother Nature. Really? Mother Nature. I believe in Father God. And my Bible tells me that heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. And all he's got to do is wiggle his little toe and he can make an earthquake to rock the Richter scale. Yeah, earthquake. How about this one? Notice what else he says. And it shall swell like the river. Does that ring a bell? Well, if you live in Louisiana, look what's happened in Louisiana this last week. Floods like they have never seen before. We've got earthquakes, we've got floods, but yet people don't believe God's word. Could God be giving us a warning? I don't know. I'm not a prophet. But I take everything to heart as a warning, as a wake-up call. When I was a kid, my dad used to shake me to wake me up. Last week, he shook me. My Heavenly Father shook me to wake me up. Because you know what happens when my heart starts pumping and there's an earthquake or something? I think, is this it? The trumpet going to sound? Is the Lord coming for me? It's amazing how it has a purifying effect on our lives, doesn't it? We confess sins we haven't even committed yet. Yeah, man. Fear, the fear of the Lord. Do you fear God? I do. I fear God. But it's a holy reverence for holy God. Because he holds everything. The Bible says he holds the universe between his thumb and his little finger. The span of the universe is between his thumb and his baby finger. We don't recognize or realize how big God is. And he's a God of judgment. And you and I are just but dust. And all he's got to do is go, there goes Dusty. There goes Sandy. There goes Rocky. Yo, Adrian. You know, it's like, verse 9. And it shall come to pass. Again, when God says it's going to come to pass, can you take it to the bank? He says, and it shall come to pass, says the Lord God. You know what I love about this incredible book called the Bible? God has never broken a promise. And everything that he said is going to come to pass is coming to pass. Do you know what the next thing is to come to pass prophetically in the Bible? The rapture of the church. The harpazo, the catching away of the church. When is that going to happen? I don't know. But he says when Israel is surrounded by her enemies, when people are getting ready to take the mark of the beast, I saw a picture in the paper today of people in Sweden getting the mark of the beast. 666. Scripture talks about it. And all of these things, earthquakes, diverse places, incurable diseases, men's hearts waxing cold. You think people's hearts are waxing cold today? Oh my, look at the hatred, the bitterness, and the prejudice, and the racism and all this stuff. God hates it. How close are we? I don't know. But God says, it's going to come to pass. That I will make the sun go down at noon. He can make it dark. He did. He made the sun go down at noon when his son died. The darkness came over the earth in the middle of the day. And I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I've already got a good start on that. I will make it like mourning for an only son and its end like a bitter day. And so judgment is not only going to affect them agriculturally, like the locust, but economically, he's going to rip their gods right out of their hands. Their God was money, wealth, prosperity. And God's going to rip it right out of their hands. He's going to affect them agriculturally, economically, physically, and spiritually. The spiritual part is the heavy part to me. We're going to close with some heavy stuff here. It's stuff that really, really weighs heavy on my heart. To me, verse 11 and 12 are the most terrifying verses of all. We've seen some heavy stuff. We've seen some judgment. But to me, this is the worst type of famine of all. Check it out, verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God. Again, is it going to come to pass if he says that? Absolutely. Look at this. That I will send a famine on the land. Thinking, oh yeah, locusts are going to come. Uh-uh, check this out. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They will wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They will run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. That scares me like nothing else. You know why? Because God has given us the word of God. We can read it. We can pray. God speaks to us through his word. Can you imagine a famine in the land when there's no more of God's word? We take it for granted. Ah, we all got Bibles. I don't know how many I got. I'm sure everybody in this room has got at least one, two, three Bibles all over the place. Even as a heathen, a pagan, I had a big old honking Bible on my coffee table, never opened it. Why? Because I didn't know the author. It was just a good luck charm. Notice this, though. A famine. Like never before. God sent his word through the prophets like Amos and others, and they wouldn't listen. So guess what? God says, okay. You tell me to go away, Amaziah? Okay. Do you know when people say for the Lord to go away, he will respond in answering their prayer request. When people say, we don't want you, go away, God will oblige. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Go away, is what Amaziah said. Don't come back here. Don't preach at me. I don't want to hear it. You guys ever hear that as Christians? I hear it all. I don't want to hear it. Don't preach at me. I ain't preaching at you. You sneezed and I said, God bless you. You know? You mentioned the name of God today. Don't preach at me, dude. I don't want to hear it. People can't even talk about prayer today. Oh, I'll just think good thoughts. Really? You mean you can't say the P word? You can't talk about praying? Man, guess what? Go away. Don't come back here. Don't preach at me. I don't want to hear it. So guess what? God answers their request. We talked about that last Sunday. Where the consciences of people will be seared with a hot iron. You know what happens? You ever burn your finger, burn the skin, and you can take a pin and push it right through the dead skin and not even feel it? That is what is going to happen to people's hearts. Hardened hearts. Desensitized to anything that has to do with God. You can take anything away from me. Take my car, my house, everything. My wallet, take it all. My greatest earthly possession is this incredible book called the Bible because God speaks to me through it. I love God's word. I can't make it one day without God's word. This is real soul food. The milk, the meat, the manna. These are the words of eternal life. And people all around us don't even know that. Is your Bible your most important earthly possession? I hope so. And not only allow it to be a possession, but it's got to possess you. Read it. Thank God for it. And again, we take things for granted in America. Oh, we all get Bibles. Thinking that we can never fall into this trap where God will take his word away. Do you know that can happen in America? Do you know there are people right now trying to get rid of the Bible in America? They're already working on it in Canada. I have a pastor friend in Canada. And one day I'm going to have him speak here and tell you what's going on just north of our borders. They want to get rid of the Bible. They want to arrest pastors for preaching against lifestyles and sin. Oh yeah, it's coming. And there could be a day in America where there can be a famine of the Word of God. But yet we just take it for granted. Most people drive by a church and think it's always going to happen. Most people think they're always going to have their Bible. We've got God's word today. We need to be thankful. Here, these people are running everywhere, looking for the word. They can't find it. Why? Because it is too late. Today people say, mañana, mañana. I'll go to church mañana. You know what? I got news for you, my friend. Mañana will be too late for you. Mañana. We have God's word today. Why then is there a famine in our country today if we have the Bible? Because most people don't open it. People are running to and fro looking for answers, but they're not going to the Bible. They're going to mankind. They're going to psychologists. You know, before you can go to college, one of the first entry classes you have to take is Psychology 101. Do you know that psychology comes from an atheist by the name of Sigmund Freud? And what they're doing is they're programming you into atheism, which is man's wisdom, instead of God's wisdom. How sad. That saddens my heart. And so people today are looking for answers. I'm a baseball fan. Anybody here watch baseball games? Most of the commercials have a baseball player laying on a couch with a psychiatrist there, just joking. But that's where people go. I don't go to the psychiatrist. I go to my dad, my heavenly father, my omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent father, God Almighty in heaven. He's got the answers for everything. Everything. We have God's word today. Is there a time of famine of the word of God coming? It very well could happen. Am I trying to put fear in your heart? I hope so. It's starting in pulpits today that people aren't preaching the word of God. You've heard me. I've named pastors that no longer teach the Old Testament. Now, tonight, would you say that the Old Testament's important? Anybody get anything out of Amos? Are you kidding me? We need to know what we're saved from. And we need to know what we're blessed with. God's word. God's word. It's incredible. But yet it's becoming old school. That's old stuff. It doesn't apply to today. Have you found anything tonight that applies to today? And this book was written, Amos was written, what, 1,500 years ago? And it still applies to today. And God's still speaking to us today. And God is still warning us today. Okay, I'll get moving. I've only got 3 hours left. Just kidding, don't hit the doors. In that day, the fair virgins, the young lady, the strong young men shall faint from thirst. How sad. Why? Because they don't have spiritual strength. Remember earlier I mentioned what Paul prayed for the church? To strengthen the inner man. You know what's the amazing thing, folks? No matter how young or how old you are, our strength is in the Lord. Our strength is in the Lord. We can't rely on our own strength. Even Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." I can't make it one day. And even when I was in my 30s as a brand new baby Christian, I couldn't make it one day without the strength of the Lord in my life. Spiritual strength. There are a lot of people today that are physically strong, but they're weak spiritually. And that's why he says here that the young ladies, the fair virgins, and the strong young men, they shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, meaning there were those in Samaria that were still worshiping idols and pagans and swearing by the idols in Samaria, who say, "As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again." He's speaking about idols here. Idols can't help people. Idols have eyes that can't see, and ears that can't hear, and tongues that can't speak, but yet people worship inanimate objects today. How sad. How do you think God feels about that one? When he's there, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He always has an attentive ear to our prayers. He wants to help you. But yet people are going to other places, looking to idols, looking for things, looking for trinkets. There's only one way to have a relationship with God, and that's through his son. Not Buddha, not Mary. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ and him alone. God makes it very simple. But even today, People are fainting from spiritual thirst because there's no word. And they're worshiping false gods all over the world. In Dan, Beersheba, he says, they shall fall and never rise again. But the good news is this, and I'll close with this. You know what? If we'll humble ourselves and fall on our knees, God will raise us up. That's where I got saved 38 years ago. Fell on my face. This time it was intentional. In the world, I fell on my face a lot of times accidentally. But this time it was intentional. And I cried out to God, if you're real God, save my life, save my marriage, deliver me from drugs, alcohol, all of these things. And you know what happened? When I fell on my knees before the Lord, He lifted me up. And He gave me strength. And my life has never been the same. Never, ever, ever, Bill, has been the same. And it's because of this incredible book called the Bible, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Word of God. If you have a Bible, thank God. Pick it up, read it. He wants to speak to you. Never take it for granted. Because I believe in my lifetime, I'm going to see a spiritual famine in the land. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for our brother Amos, who stood up to Amaziah and stood up to King Hezekiah and others and proclaimed your word, as was done here tonight, God. It's your word. We don't tamper with it. It's a warning because you love us. It's a love letter given to us from you, from the throne room of grace. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would take heed, that we would open up this incredible book called the Bible and use it as a plumb line for our lives. Do our lives line up with your word? I would hope so. And if they don't, when you show us something in your word that doesn't line up, you do that for us. You can help us, Lord, to line our lives up with your word. You give us all that pertains to life and godliness. You give us the person of the Holy Spirit who leads us, guides us in all truth, who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You give us everything, Lord. Wake us up, Lord. I pray for our country, our leaders, our president. You tell us to do that, Lord. You command us to pray for those in office. And we do that tonight. I pray, God, that they would turn to you on every level, whether it be a city level here in Palm Desert or whether it be on a national level in Washington, D.C. I pray, God, that you would turn us back to you. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts. Bring us back, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.